get started in Galatians chapter 1 this evening. I seem to be all tangled up. Last time we spent the whole hour just kind of familiarizing ourselves with the territory and what is on the table. Here comes Paul, and he begins this epistle as he does every one of his books with the word Paul. That is so helpful to see that, because then when you come to Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake, that Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 has such a different sound to it, such a different ambiance, the scope of it, God at sundry times and diverse manners. Sounds very Johannine to me.
Yeah.
That's how John writes, that's how John talks, but it's clearly not the Pauline pattern, so I'm grateful that Paul starts every one of his books with his name, and then that just adds a little more credibility to the fact that he didn't begin Hebrews, because he didn't write Hebrews.
Yeah.
Had he, it would have begun with the word Paul.
Yes.
Paul, an apostle. Now, apostles and disciples are different. A disciple is a student, a follower, a learner. An apostle is a person who's got enough material that you can send him out. So the very word means one that is sent. And part of the reason that the Apostle Paul has the focus in Galatians 1 and 2 that he does of defending himself is because he doesn't fit all of the qualifications that Peter gives to be an apostle. And Peter gives those qualifications in Acts chapter 1, in verses 21 and 22. So when Matthias is being selected, there are other candidates. And in Acts chapter 1, in verse 21, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So it would be people participating in and contemporaneous with the earthly ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which, by the way, matches Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Beginning from the baptism of John, which is about up front, and the first thing that John does in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John preached baptism. And so beginning from the baptism of John onto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Paul was standing in opposition to that. He was Saul of Tarsus then. So someone might say, how can he be an apostle? Peter said what an apostle ought to have done, and Paul wasn't there doing that. He was opposing that. So you can see why there might be some question about Pauline authority. The question about Pauline authority runs rampant in denominations today, such as the Roman Catholics, that will even come out and say that he was the Antichrist, or not the actual Antichrist, but an Antichrist. And old Ligonier Ministries of R.C. Sproul and many others are as anti-Pauline as you and I might be in favor of followers of Paul, because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that we ought to. But the issue of Paul and his apostleship and his authority is something that Paul's going to deal with, and not a problem for me, but it was a problem for him in his setting, no question about that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ chose the 12 on the other side of the cross, and he chose Paul after the resurrection. And so clearly the setting is different. Clearly he's given a new name and a new message, and that would be off-putting, that would be troublesome. So I can understand why there would be some questioning of Pauline authority, and if he's an apostle, why can't he get healed? Why does he have the infirmity that he has? And so you see there's those things on the table. Now, Paul had been Saul at the time of Acts 1, which I think means it's understandable that people would question his authority. Paul then, in the parenthetical remark in verse 1, makes a statement that he's an apostle, not of men. The significance of that, of course, is Matthias was of men. The guys got together, cast lots, and chose Matthias. Paul, it wasn't of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So you see, the selection of the Apostle Paul was not what Peter and the boys were doing in picking a missionary.
Yeah.
It's important to realize that Paul was not Peter and the little flock's missionary. In the back of your Bible, you have a group of maps. One of those maps is entitled, in just about every Bible, Paul's Missionary Journeys.
Yeah.
But if he's a missionary, then he's from a church that was there before he was a missionary, and that kind of ties him into Peter and the boys, mm-hmm. which of course would be a large error. Paul was Saul in Acts chapter 1. Now, the fact that people doubt him, remember in 2 Corinthians when we studied that a million years ago? In 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, do we begin again, verse 1, to commend ourselves, or need we? Well, apparently people are doubting him. People are questioning him.
Yes.
As some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Do we need somebody to verify who we are? Of course, Paul is the one who's got the revelation of mystery. If any of these people are saved, they got it ultimately from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
He was with me first, 1 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 16. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, you can see it again, and we covered this. We went through 2 Corinthians. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. People want him to be ashamed. Right. Timothy might have had a problem along those lines, because Paul, in 2 Timothy, 4 times tells Timothy, don't be ashamed.
Amen.
So there's an issue with Pauline authority. We shouldn't be shocked. Here we are, 2010, there's an issue with Pauline authority. What would Jesus do, obviously, has carried today. What Jesus would do, if you asked him, would be he'd tell you to go check it out with Paul, because I gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. Don't bother me. I only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that's what Jesus would say. Parenthetically, I'm being silly. But the issue of Pauline authority is something that Paul himself had to deal with, and so do we.
Yeah.
People will continually say to mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, you make too much of Paul. You worship Paul. You're Paul worshippers. And they'll say things like that, which are really unkind. They're intended to be pejorative. They're not very deep thinking to say those kinds of things.
Right.
Paul didn't die for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And we would be disobedient to our Savior if we went by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Right.
The commandments for us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, came from Christ through Paul. The
right.
commandments for you and for me come from Pauline writings. We know that also, that he is the pattern in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 16. So,
right.
over and again this happens, and there were many people that were anti-Paul. I've read books written by great theologians who doubt Paul was saved, who doubt that he was really a legitimate ministry, that his books don't belong in the Bible. That's out there. And here you and I are saying, well, that's our part of the Bible,
yeah.
and there's a guy over there saying it doesn't even belong in the Bible. So you can see where there might be some cross purposes and disagreement going on.
Yes.
I think the beauty that seeing Paul, Saul of Tarsus, complicit in people being stoned, persecuting Peter and the little flock of Israel, his being saved and becoming the spokesman. He calls himself the chief of sinners. I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to suppose that had Christ not given the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's an awfully good candidate to be the Antichrist.
Amen.
And so I can understand where the confusion comes from. You know, when you hear people in a church setting or read in commentaries and such some things that you say, wow, that's goofy. Usually they got it out of the Bible someplace.
Yeah.
And they've taken half a verse from someplace and run with it and got where they're going. It's not at all hard to see why people are put off by Paul. Now, he, the chief of sinners, the persecutor of the little flock, and he gets a new name, he gets a new life, he gets a ministry that had been hid from ages but is now made manifest, and I think, wow, that tells all of us, does it not, that none of us has gone too far, that God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
None of us is beyond redemption, because His redemption cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And so there's a great encouragement there. And use that, because you're going to run into people who are so down on themselves, they come to the point of thinking, well, God can't save me. I've done this and I've done that. So they may have blamed themselves for the unpardonable sin. They may have gone to Galatians chapter 5 and see the works of the flesh are these, and said, oh, I've done all of those, so God can't save me. So there are people that need to see the Pauline example, that the chief of sinners, you think that's you? The chief of sinners before you, he got saved, you can too. And you can put your faith in Christ. I use that sort of message effectively in a prison setting with men who were down on themselves, and a lot of them with good reason, because they've done reprehensible things, and when they get saved, they make awfully good Christians, but they have to figure out, first of all, that they can be saved, and that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. So when they get saved, my, it's exciting. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, in verse 8, we know that the Apostle Paul was the last one to see the Lord Jesus Christ. As one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, he was seen last of all, last of me also. So Paul, when he talks about an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, is giving you a resume that is unimpeachable, and it doesn't just get any better than that. It's as good as it gets. And so that then, Paul, the last to see the Lord Jesus Christ. People generally think that John on the Isle of Patmos was the last to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But the testimony here, he saw Christ in a vision. But here, Paul sees and has a personal concourse, not once but several times, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul calls himself the me first to obtain the mercy of 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said unto Paul in Acts chapter 9 in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Paul, a chosen vessel by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means not of men, neither by man. That's what that means. It was the intervention of God manifest in the flesh in his resurrection body returning from glory to one man who was the chief of sinners, a persecutor of the little flock of Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes a new creature out of him and gives him a new ministry about a new creature, which is the church, which is his body. So that's encouraging. That's exciting to see. And Paul was a man who had an exciting life. He was not one who found himself a cloister in which to pray all day.
No.
He was not one who found himself a place of opulence with robes and people come and bow to him. He was rather out in the street. He was in people's faces. He was looking for opposition. I think he liked a good fight. I really do. In Acts chapter 17, he opens and alleges. He's coming to Berea. Oh, there's a synagogue. Let's go talk to those people for a couple of weeks. And that's just how he was.
Yeah.
His nature, he had a burden for his people after the flesh. That's in Romans chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. He was burdened for Israel. And unsaved Israel becomes uncircumcised in heart and ears, making them candidates for a Pauline message, as we studied before in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. So there he is, and he's got a life with purpose. He's got a reason to press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's exactly what he's doing. So here he comes, and he's got a bunch of folks. They're all messed up. What happened to these people? Can't I go on a picnic and do a little fishing and come back and you guys are still okay? I mean, that's kind of the thing that we're looking at here. And so he's got a problem with these people. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, we saw last time, actually 14 years had gone by. I pointed out to you last time, 14 years statistically is twice as long as the average Christian's career.
Yeah.
Most Christians start, peak, stop before the 7 years. Mm-hmm. And sad to say, but there's a lot of truth in that. Well, here comes the Apostle Paul, and he's got the dispensation of the grace of God that Christ gave to him. We know that from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. We know that Paul has the ministry that was committed unto him, and we get that, of course, from Romans chapter 15, verse 16. I like to use Romans chapter 15, verse 16, because on the same page is Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And Romans chapter 15, verse 8 gives you definition of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then, in 15, verse 16, you have Paul defining his ministry, ministering the gospel of God to the Gentiles, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So, it's useful, I think, sometimes to be able to define the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, from Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. The problem is, most folks think they are Israel.
Yeah.
So now they're backed into those promises.
Yeah.
When, as a matter of fact, the promises of the fathers were committed to the nation Israel, and not to a bunch of Gentiles.
Amen.
It's sad to think that Gentiles believe themselves to be the grafted in branches in Romans chapter 11. Nothing could be further from the truth. And a cursory reading of Romans chapter 11 talks about, in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Then these six verses, actually from 17 to 25 in Romans chapter 11, about the grafted in wild olive branch into the root and the fatness, the branches and the root, the fatness, that's all Israel?
Yes.
And so all Israel shall be saved. He's talking about the branches. It's not hard to see it's Israel. It's not hard to see that the branches that were broken off because of unbelief, they could change their mind and believe and be grafted back in again.
Yeah.
The fallen off branches were Israel in this unbelief. If they're grafted back in again, they're not grafted into the body of Christ, although Pastor Stamp, in his commentary on Galatians, spends 19 pages putting the 12 into the body, which is just amazing. But a lot of amazing things are out there.
Oh, yeah.
Let's forget about what's out there and get back into the verses in front of us here.
Amen.
And we see Paul's an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, the terminology there, Jesus Christ and God the Father, sounds as if they're two different entities, and some would say yes, and one of them's God and the other one isn't. The attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ has been going on since the first century. Adamantius Origen disbelieved the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught baby baptism for salvation of babies and baptism of regeneration. He believed a lot of things that weren't so. Yeah. And of course, he's the progenitor of the new Bible translations down through Eusebius and the hexapla and from Origen and all of that business. But the not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, yes, by Jesus Christ and God the Father, the three are one. And the troublesome thing that people have with that is they tend to think that God the Father, he's the really God, and then Christ, he's sort of kind of like a God. And then the Holy Ghost, we're not real sure what that is. And they don't see 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You know why they don't see it? Because they got a Roman Catholic Bible they're reading, whether it's in the NIV, New American Standard, Living Good News, or Amplified, and their Bibles don't say that. Their Bibles say that three are in agreement, or these three agree. They don't say that they're one. So the clearest statement of the triune aspect of the Godhead does not survive the Roman Catholic manuscripts, which then are in the new translations, and so you don't find the three are one in the NIV, New American Standard, Living Good News, Amplified, or any of those. Have a nice day.
Yep.
So the issue of Christ being God and the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, is something that has been on the table and disputed forever, ever since Christ. The Muslim today says he couldn't be God. After all, God can't die. That cuts it and dries it as far as he's concerned. I gave you the pass out from the Koran the other day, and you saw that he's not God in the Koran. For Bill Hybels to have a Muslim imam speak to his church and have that lying rascal stand up there, not Hybels, he may be a lying rascal, but I don't know that. The imam says, well, we believe in Jesus too. And get, oh yay, out of that neo-evangelical audience that couldn't find his rear end with from third base. These people are just... And we're supposed to believe this guy that wants to put this center down there two blocks away from where everything got bombed out is just a sweet old codger.
Yeah.
He doesn't mean no harm. They won't be putting any, strapping any bombs on anybody down there. I don't believe any further than I can throw my four-door Jeep left-handed uphill. The only Muslims who are going to be these peace-loving Muslims that you're going to find out are going to be the ones who don't believe the Koran.
That's it. Most of them do.
If you are anywhere near a fundamentalist Muslim, you're stuck with a lot of things about killing the infidels.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus Christ, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The three are one. And I'm so adamant. We can't allow a scintilla of compromise on that, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That
Amen.
Is the centerpiece of Christianity.
Yes.
If he's not God, he can't die for your sins, and you're yet and still in him.
Yes.
The issue, then, of the deity of Christ is intractable. You can't budge on that.
Yes.
Not even a little bit. More than 40% of the people going to church in this country, not the guy going to the bars and the brothels, but the churchgoers, more than 40% do not believe the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe it was a sinner. Wow. Bad teaching? No teaching? I mean, where do you go with that? I understand that a man being fully God and fully man is something I really don't relate to. Couldn't do it on my best day. My Bible tells me that's who he was.
Yeah.
That's who he is. That's who he ever will be. That's who he was before the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, in Colossians, just shortly off to the right here, in Colossians, in chapter 1, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. Well, I know who the creator of all things was. Verse 16, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. John says, without him was not anything made that was made.
Right.
Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God. Mm-hmm. They're one. Now, I gave you the diagram that God the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not God the Father. And yet, you see, each one is God. And I think that's an awfully good diagram for teaching and demonstrating it. And I know it's hard. I know it's a difficult thing. The best illustration I ever heard, I've been repeating for about 20 years, and that illustration is you go to the sink. You draw some water in the sink, and you put it in a saucepan. Out of that saucepan, you take a cup of that water and put it in the freezer. You take a cup of that water and you leave it in the sink, and you take the saucepan, put it on the stove, and heat up the stove. Not long. You've got ice, you've got water, you've got steam, but the three are one. If you could get all those molecules back together, you'd be right back where you started.
Right.
There is an aspect of three in creation, in the universe, in so many things. We'll not go there this evening. We can spend the whole night just dealing with Bible numerics and the number three and the number seven. The three are one. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day with the capability of performing a propitiatory sacrifice.
Amen.
Virginia Ramey Mallincott, one of the style editor for the New International Version, a lesbian lady, she says that the idea that one Jew could die for everybody's sin is just so ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous. It's beyond the pale. He wasn't simply one Jew.
Right? That's right.
He's God manifest in the flesh.
Yeah.
He is the creator God of the universe. He,
right.
The Father, the Spirit are one.
Amen.
We don't have three gods. We've got one. I know God the Father seems high and lifted up and oh, much more holy than somebody that has to find a place to pillow his head. The three are one.
Amen.
Don't confuse the office work. Don't confuse the position that he takes with who he is. He humbled himself. He's not humble. He's God. So, you see him there on Mary's lap, and she's changing God's diaper. Wow. And he suffered in all points like as we, yet without sin. Without sin. You need much more proof that he's God than that. So, in Galatians, then, in chapter 1, we see in verse 1, Jesus Christ separated by the word and the comma. From God the Father. And this is not the only place that happens. That happens quite a bit in your Bible. And Paul does it more than anybody else. It's not that Christ ceases to be God. And don't ever let anybody sell you that bilge, because that's what it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the three that bear record, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, I know that's hard to get our heads around, the concept, to see that, to understand how that works. Well, I'm glad I can believe it without knowing all the ins and outs of it, because God understands a lot of things that I don't, because as Isaiah said, his ways are not our ways, his ways are higher than our ways. Now, the parenthetical remark ends with God the Father, who raised him from the dead. If that was the only verse in the Bible that talks about that subject, you might then presume God the Father raised him from the dead. But there's more Bible. And one of the things that is needful for all of us is to learn enough Bible that we can actually put two or three verses in our head at the same time.
Amen.
There's a real difficulty when the Lord saved my miserable soul from the hell I so richly deserved, I couldn't have found the book of John without looking in the index. John 3:16, you know, the first time I read the Bible through as a saved man, I'm highlighting verses. You know why? Because other people are highlighting verses. Mm-hmm. That's what you do. Mm-hmm. So I'm highlighting verses. What am I highlighting? The warm, the fuzzy, and yeah. The familiar. That's what I'm talking about. Why am I doing that? Well, she is, so I better do that. That's what we do, you know. And so I fell into that kind of do what the other people do. And it took a while, to realize that the function of all these references and the function of all these verses is to compare spiritual things with spiritual.
Yes.
And to be able to get more information on a subject by checking out other verses.
Yes.
I don't just go through and highlight verses in pink because they're about me and yellow because they're about her. And I actually need to learn the content of this book.
Yes.
And when I do that, then I see in Romans chapter 8 something very interesting. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, wait a minute. Here I've got the Spirit raising up Jesus from the dead. In Galatians 1:1, I've got Father raising Jesus from the dead. And then, of course, Jesus gives testimony in John chapter 10 and verse 17, I lay down my life that I might take it again.
Yes.
He got up all by his lonesome.
Amen.
All three members of the Godhead participated in this activity because the three are one.
Yes.
They're in not just union, but in unity. The three are one.
Amen.
So, if somebody wanted to demean Jesus and make more of the Holy Ghost, they could take you to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and tell you how important the Holy Ghost is, because the Holy Ghost got Jesus up from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And people would be falling on the floor and going, hospital, Sean, die, we love the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? Or if somebody wanted to diminish the deity of Christ, they'd take you to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, and say he couldn't do it by himself. It took Father God to get him up. It's so easy to cheat people that don't know the material.
Yes.
Don't be one of those. Know the material. Study the show. The best way to spot a counterfeit is to know what a real bill looks like.
Amen. That's it.
Then when they bring you $100 bill, it's got Donald Duck in the picture right in there. You'll know it's probably not real because there's supposed to be some dead president in there, usually. So the deity of Christ issue rises up again. And all three, Father, Son, Spirit, were involved in the resurrection from the dead. It's that unity of the Godhead that gives you the Bible that you've got, that gives you the salvation that you've got. Christ died for your sins.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost baptizes you into the body of Christ. Well, I'd rather Christ baptize because he's more God than the Holy Ghost. You see, the thinking is wrong.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
The three are one.
Amen.
The fact that one is riding on a burro, notwithstanding, he humbled himself.
Yes.
People have trouble with that. Now, Galatians chapter 1, we've had the parenthetical remark. I'd love to have just a list of Paul's parenthetical remarks.
Mm-hmm.
The point of a parenthetical remark is to embellish and emphasize the point of the sentence. So the parenthetical remark really gets you the nuts and bolts of what he's trying to say in the sentence. So Paul, an apostle, and he's writing with, he's there with all the brethren, which are with me in Galatia, the church is in Galatia, grace be to you and all of that business. But you see, his concern about what he needs to communicate right here is, I'm not one of the 12, and I'm not a fake. I didn't get this from Pete and the boys. He's got that right there for me. It's hard to miss. So I'm going to remember it as I work my way down through. Now, he's got brethren with him, but they're not named. It's an interesting book in that way. Now, likely, The brethren are the men who were with him back in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16. And you remember we connected what's going on here in the book of Galatians 14 years later with that which took place 14 years previously. What's he call our attention to in Galatians chapter 2 verse 1? He calls our attention to Acts chapter 15.
Yeah.
So since he's done that, I'd be wrong not to pay attention that this is going to be about people who are caught up in a problem over circumcision for salvation, which was the issue that was presented in Acts chapter 15 in verse 1. So you see in Galatians chapter 1 verse 2, he's going to multiplied churches. I don't know how many there were. This book, again, as I mentioned last time, is unique. He's not writing to saints. That word doesn't appear in Galatians. He's got a mixed multitude, largely of confused people, that he's pretty much mad at. And that's to whom he's writing. And Acts chapter 16, you see that he had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So that's why I'm suggesting to you we've got an Acts 15 connection already in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. And he is there in Galatia in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. So that's why I'm suggesting to you that the brethren with him are men you would find in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16. But they're not named, and so I'm not going to attempt to name the unnamed for you. One of the things you'll get from some commentators is they'll tell you who was with him, and whether they had Dr. Pepper and moon pies and where they went. But not a lot of that stuff is just hooey and commentator talk. I don't know, so I'm not going to pretend as if I do. Whoever Paul has with him, he's writing to a bunch of people in different assemblies. Now, when you're dealing with a bunch of people in different assemblies, you don't know who's lost, you don't know who's saved, you don't know who just walked in the door and what baggage he brought with him.
Right.
So, be prepared to see verses that are aimed at people who know they're saved and see verses at people that he doesn't think they're saved at all. And as he deals with them, notice in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, apparently, the whole bunch of them in verse 2 have got the problem that's in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Grace to another gospel. Two choices for the other gospel. We'll not get there today. We'll get there another time. But that verse is used against dispensationalists continually because they say we're coming up with another gospel and there's only one in the whole Bible and yada, yada, yada. So we'll need to spend more time on it than the 10 minutes we have remaining. But it's clear in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul believes the whole bunch of the people in verse 2 have the same problem, the same malaise. And I think it's fair to say you could take a broad brush to Christianity as it is practiced today, and you'd be wrong about so few people. Most folks go to church to get from God, not to give to anybody. And the reason they put money in the plates, can't expect God to give them 10 times more back.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's a broad brush. To the 6 people in America that I'm wrong about, I apologize. You know, but you know what I'm trying to say? The broad brush. The Bible often speaks that way. It's not politically correct anymore, but Paul calls them all slow bellies. Ooh. He wasn't very politically correct. Now, the unnamed brethren are with Paul. Paul never seems to call upon them. So, maybe because 14 years have gone by and they've got this issue settled, maybe because there's confusion about Pauline authority, I don't know why. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is a good message.
Amen.
That's a whole lot better than what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Why were they pricked in their hearts? Because they were guilty.
Yeah.
They were complicit in murdering the Messiah. So, Peter is preaching Joel chapter 2. Peter is preaching the last days in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. You and I have a better message than that. It's a message of grace and peace. Isn't that wonderful, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, to be at peace with God? Isn't it wonderful, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, to understand the principle of God's riches at Christ's expense to receive unmerited favor?
Yes.
Since it's so wonderful, why don't people want this? They'll call it easy believism, they'll call it greasy grace, and they'll try to live the Ten Commandments and muddle their way through Matthew chapter 5 as if they had good sense. Isn't it amazing? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, I recall Romans chapter 5, he did that while we yet needed him.
Yeah.
Wow. I can understand that verse on a personal level. I thought Christians were weaklings that needed a crutch, made up an imaginary friend. While we yet hated him, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. When Jesus, in his earthly ministry, said to his men, greater love hath no man than this, but the man would lay down his life for his friends. I read in Romans chapter 5, he did it for enemies.
Right.
So he talks about greater love hath no man, and then he turns around, and according to the revelation of the mystery, reveals a greater love, doing it for his enemies.
Yes.
Wow. So that's wonderful news, isn't it? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, I'm so grateful to be at peace with God. I'm so grateful to understand grace. I'm so grateful to understand Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, his payment for my sins. I would have liked it, selfishly, if I could put out a fleece at night and come out in the morning and know what I'm supposed to do the next day because it's either wet or dry.
That would be
I would like it if I didn't need a garment. But rather, I had a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, so I would never make a wrong step. How can I? I got a pillar of smoke. I go where it goes. I'd like that, but I don't get that. When I'm in a mood to complain, I need to remind myself of grace and peace.
Amen.
I need to remind myself that I'm not in a conditional works performance system, that I'm not in jeopardy as are the grafted in branches. They can be cut off. I'm not in jeopardy. I'm complete in Christ, and I'm going to meet him in the air, and I've got spiritual blessings up there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3.
Yes.
So, although if I were to pick a worldview, it might not be the one that I've been given. It would be funner to live down here as Israel. Honestly, folks.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice? The next time I'm chopping down a tree and the axe head comes off, it came back and hopped back on the handle for me?
Yes, sir.
I mean, there are signs and wonders have their benefits.
Yeah.
So I don't get that. And I don't get to say, we're bringing in the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's in it. I don't get to say that.
Nope.
So if I were getting my brothers, and no wonder I'm being silly, I'm being facetious, but no wonder so many people pick Israel for that reason.
Yeah.
And they want Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because, oh my, look at all those promises, which of course are not to you or to me, but they are to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, I've got a worldview of a cynic.
Yeah.
Galatians 1:4 helps me to have that. It is a present evil world.
I don't think we've ever had a president run for office saying, well, the president of the world is probably going to go straight downhill when I get in. I mean, that's what always happens.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they don't run on that.
No.
They run on, I make it better, oh, you get this, oh, you get that, oh, I'm going to give you stuff. Yeah, well, first you take it from me, and then you give it back by half.
Yeah.
Most of Christianity has a Pollyanna's worldview.
Yes.
Because they think they're bringing in the kingdom, or this is the kingdom, and things are getting better and better and gooder and gooder. And, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? Oh, he fixed this and he did that. Look around.
Yes.
There's 7 billion people on this planet. 4 billion of the 7 billion don't have plumbing. We're kind of spoiled over here.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
We've outsourced jobs to a country that worships cows, puts as many as 300 people on one streetcar, and then the streetcar falls over. Mm-hmm. You watching what's going on in India? Mm-hmm. It's every other week there's a flood in China. You suppose Three Gorges Dam had anything to do with that? And the fact that they were willing to relocate 10 million people by flooding out their cities?
Yeah.
Awesome. My worldview is that it's not getting better. This is not the kingdom. I don't have dominion. Care if you say amen to that.
Try to be good.
You have to think your uncle was a monkey to think things are getting better. And that is evolutionary thinking.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
That things are getting better. I'm sorry, he had an uncle that was a monkey. Politicians bring in the kingdom every election. America's answer to AIDS, education. Drug abuse, education. Alcohol abuse, education. And we've got one of the lousiest education systems where we're graduating people that can't read their own diplomas.
Yes.
That may be the extreme example, but I've talked to enough young people that know it's not that far out of bounds. It gets scary sometimes. I'm so thrilled when a person under 30 talks to me in full sentences and looks at me face to face.
Yes.
It's usually they're looking at their tattoos on their toes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, mercy. Verse 5, I know I skipped some points. To whom be glory forever and ever, amen. That's where my affections are fixed.
Yes.
In heavenly places in the glory that shall be. Not the war that I'm in right now. People don't think they're at war. They think, well, Christianity is a system of belief whereby you get baptized and that makes you a Christian, and then as a child of God you can ask him for stuff. And if you don't get what you ask for, you just have to read the Bible and find out what you did wrong or how to get it from God. Rather than realizing we're soldiers, that there's a fight going on. Souls are dropping into hell. Saved people don't know how to read their Bibles. Saved people don't know they've got a Bible. So we've got some real issues going on. For God's glory, we need to do the best we can to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Because that's where God's manifold wisdom is found. And I know that from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. God's manifold wisdom dealing with how he's going to run earth, how he's going to run heavenly places, and how he's going to bring it all together is a product of the mystery information. You don't get it anywhere else except in this guy, Paul's writings. He didn't get it from man. He didn't get it by man. He got it directly from the Godhead.
Amen.
So he's writing to these people. He reminds them of some very important truths, that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Then, verse 6, having said some salutary things in the first 5 verses, having kind of said, "Hi guys, nice to see you," verse 6, pow! We'll pick up at verse 6 next time. All right.